Well, a few months ago, Brother Ryan said this to me. He said, you know the familiar saying, seeing is believing. And I'll tell you the rest of what he went on to say. But he said that'd make a good lesson, and he's exactly right. It's hard to deny what's staring you in the face. How many of you have been to Mount Rushmore? Have any of you been to Mount Rushmore? All right, so what's interesting is she has. Well, my father-in-law used to tease. He used to say, no, it doesn't exist. He said, it's just a big projector screen, and they're just projecting the presidents up there, and there's, you know, helicopters that fly behind it and all this kind of stuff as they do it. He used to just like to tease and say those kinds of things. But Lisa has seen Mount Rushmore, and I haven't seen it. I've seen pictures. But I believe it's a real place. She, as you know, and it was mentioned, I had the opportunity 39 years ago to go up into Banff, Canada, kind of by accident. I was there for a wedding and ended up in Banff because one of the girls I went to college with was also still there while the other girl got married with my roommate at the time. And so for 39 years or 36 years we've been married, she's been hearing about this place, but now she can show you a picture of Lake Louise and us standing there, and I'm sure she'll be happy to show you that picture. She now, what was just taking my word and believe, you know, now she's seen it, so it is something that is real. Well, you remember Thomas didn't believe Jesus was alive after Jesus had died. And yet when Jesus then came in amongst them and told him to reach forth and go ahead and touch me and put your hands where the nail prints are and feel that, you remember what he professed. It says that he pronounced him to be my Lord and my God. But Jesus would go on to say this. He would go on to say, because you have seen me, you believed. Thomas, because you actually see me, now you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. And that would be us, because I have not seen and touched and handled like the Apostle John when he starts his first letter of 1 John. He says, I have touched him. I have physically heard him. I have seen Jesus. And Jesus told Thomas that blessed are those who have not seen. Well, we understand, and we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Romans chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we spent some time talking about that and understanding how important it is to develop our faith and increase our faith to where it is actually obedient and it's working. Faith works. But as we read in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's the fool. So it is, faith isn't foolish. To believe in God who we do not see is not foolish at all. And those of faith believe though they have not actually seen. And that would be you and that would be me. I believe in God though I have not seen him. Just like I still haven't seen Mount Rushmore, but yet I believe that Mount Rushmore exists. Brother Crosland mentioned you stood at the Grand Canyon, correct? No, you did not get to go, but again, many have. I have yet to have done something like that. But do you believe it's there? After the things that I got to see, I would find it hard to believe that there isn't a Grand Canyon, because I actually stood at what they called like the Little Grand Canyon at one spot, to where we were looking at something that was very similar. And it was very sad too. You mentioned that you look at these things and you believe in God, and yet our country tries to eliminate God by talking about millions and billions of years. It's very sad. In fact, as I was looking at what was so grand, somebody was talking to a ranger that was there, and he started saying, yeah, this is a new one. This one's only about 15,000 years old or so. And he basically described that what we were looking at was formed just like the Grand Canyon, only millions of years ago. And it's very sad to hear that. So I look at it through the eyes of God created that. And I don't have a problem with God saying, separate the waters from the firmament, and boom, that's what you have. All in its fullness. You know, oil in the ground and everything. Or I don't have a problem with the flood explaining a lot of things being in the wrong place either. Because, again, I believe in God. So the fool says there is no God. But, again, we understand that we tend to believe what we see. But Brother Gary went on to say that seeing is believing. He said, no, believing is seeing. And what he meant by that was that believing is seeing what is not seen. And that, of course, is faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So in the Bible, there are a number of incredible things that God did, and I want to look at some pretty unique ones this morning that I hope will be helpful to us, and that will help us increase our faith, even though we didn't witness a single one of these events. And they're kind of odd, and you think, well, you know, did that happen, or how could that happen? You may ponder, but the reality is that faith says it's in the Bible, and I believe it, even though I did not see it, and that it happened just like the Scriptures record it to have happened. And that builds up my faith in that I then believe in God who I cannot see. So as our faith increases, then guess what else increases? Faith works, which is what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. My faith works. So the more my faith is increased in believing in God and the things that I have not seen and have yet to see, when faith becomes reality, then I work. My faith is active. I show my faith by my works, the way I talk, the way I act, the way I think, the way that I interact with you, the way you interact with me, is all a manifestation of me believing in God who I cannot see. So let's look at a few of these. The first one is the day the sun stood still. And the sun is calculated to be about 93 million miles away from the earth. Now, I don't have a clue what a million miles is. I told you, Simon said we drove about a little over 2,400 miles. At least, my guess is Lisa and I probably going to Memphis and back, you know, we're probably close to 3,000 miles in a car. I can't fathom 93 miles away, but that's what it's calculated to be. The sun is calculated to be, now I can, and know what, I know what it's like to be 100 degrees, and I hate the new terminology, feels like 110. That just drives me nuts. It's 100 outside. That's what 100 feels like. Throw in all this other stuff. Anyway, the sun is calculated to be 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. That's pretty hot. And yet Genesis 1 and verse 16 says this. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16 says, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So God made this incredible sun, this greater light, to rule the day. And that's exactly what the sun does. It's always done that. It rules our day. This morning when I got up, I looked out and the clouds were covering the horizon and the sun was reflecting off of, Emma would have loved it, was reflecting off the clouds in this beautiful pink as the sun was rising. So you're right, there's beautiful things in our area, which is exactly what I thought. You know, I didn't have to travel to the Canada or to the west to see that. That was just right out the window this morning. And God created that. The sun was coming up. Later today, Lord willing, the sun is going to go down. But there's a day that it actually stood still. It didn't go down at all. And so my brain says, well, how could God do this? And I don't know how he did this. Because I'm thinking, well, all right, he could do it a couple of ways. Logically, he could just make the earth stand still. You know, we're spinning around and he just, you know, there sits the sun. Or did he stop the sun? I don't know. That's not important because my feeble mind doesn't know how any of that really works. That's in God's realm. But this event is recorded in Joshua chapter 10. So turn over to Joshua chapter 10. Now, as you're turning there, in these stories, I'm going to have to kind of give you a rundown a little bit to lead up to the point. But you recall that the inhabitants of Gibeon, when Israel was conquering the land, they came in and they fooled Joshua and they disguised themselves as though they had come from a long way, had a bunch of food that was old, and they dressed like they had worn their clothes out. And they fooled them. And so Israel entered into a covenant with them, and they did not seek counsel of God, which is what they should have done. That's the point of one of the points of the story. But what happens is now fast forward, and there's five kings that are now going to go out, and they plan to destroy the Gibeonites. Well, Joshua's entered into this covenant, and so they are bound to protect them, which is what the covenant was about. And so at the Lord's approval, Israel assembles their army to go out and fight against the five kings. Now look at Joshua chapter 10 as this battle is going on, verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of the Lord, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ahijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Verse 14, and there had been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I didn't see that. Do I believe that? I believe that day happened. Can I explain it? No, not my job to explain it. I just read this and know who God is. Because the fool says there is no God. And so I don't have to see it to believe it. I read the scriptures and have all the confidence that when Joshua said, "Sun, stand still," God heard that, and the sun stood still, and they were able to defeat the enemies. And then Joshua returned all of Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Now that's incredible. To think about, that the sun, which we know is right now, is going across, and it will set as God has ordained it, and as he has, in his sovereignty, set up from the beginning of time. But what about the day? Did you know, and you probably do, but maybe you haven't thought about it in a while, there was a day the sun moved backwards. And that's found in 2 Kings chapter 20. So turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. Now, as we consider what's going on here, this is when King Hezekiah is sick. God has sent Isaiah the prophet to him, and he has told him that he needs to get things in order. He's going to die. And Hezekiah turns himself to the wall, and he begins to pray to God, and God hears his prayer. And before Isaiah has left the premises, God says, "All right, go back up there." And so Isaiah gets down, and he hasn't gotten out of the, you know, so he turns around and goes back up, and he tells Hezekiah that you have 15 more years. Well, Hezekiah asks for a sign. This is one of those occasions where you think, would you push it and say, can you prove it I'm going to get 15 more years? But God doesn't chastise him. Isaiah's not told to tell him, forget it. You didn't believe me. No, he asked for a sign. And here's the sign in chapter 20, verse 9. "This is the sign to you," Isaiah said, "from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Hezekiah answered, It is an easier thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Well, we're talking about, and this is kind of thought out. You have to think about Hezekiah as well. So the sun normally comes up on the east, and it's going to continue going. It's going to set in the west. And so in his mind, he says, well, it's easier for it to go the way it's going. So you move it 10 degrees. And so basically, I don't know what the sundial of Ahaz is. Some have thought that maybe Ahaz had steps, that the sun, as it was going, the shadow, which is the word that's being used, would indicate on what step where we're at. It may have been one of the sundials that we think of that here's around, and then the thing, and the sun shines on it, and we see the shadow moving. It doesn't matter, but just picture what's happening. So Hezekiah thinks about this, and he thinks, all right, so if we're looking at picture the steps, and we're thinking that he's thinking that, well, it would go from step one to step three. And how many people would maybe even notice that? He says, but if it went backwards and it went from one to, you know, maybe I should have picked a different number, but you understand what I'm saying. So he says, let's have it go backwards. And basically what we're doing is we're saying the sun is going to go backwards because that's how the shadow is going to change. And it was pretty amazing. I was watching us landing into Memphis yesterday, and our shadow was right there out my window of the plane. And I was thinking about people on the ground. This is the weird things I think of. And you're standing there in your backyard, and you're mowing, and all of a sudden it goes dark for about a second. And then you're like, and you look up, and it's like, oh, that's a plane. But I was sitting here watching this thing land with us. And so picturing a shadow then shifting, as he has said, how does that happen? Well, that was the sign. And that's incredible that God would, at the request, let the sun go back 10 degrees. But that happened. Do I believe that? I believe that happened, just as it's recorded. Did I see it? No. But I believe it happened. And I must. If I'm going to believe in God, I need to believe that the scriptures are not just fairy tales and just interesting stories. That actually happened as a sign to show Hezekiah that he was going to get another 15 years. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the contest that takes place on Mount Carmel. This is when a miracle is used to prove to Israel that Jehovah is God. He is the only God, the only true and living God. Look at verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. So I've used that as a title in a sermon, between two opinions. We like to flop back and forth. And so here's Israel. They're following the prophets of Baal, but yet they're supposed to be the people of the true and living God. And so this is a mess. This is King Ahab and wicked Jezebel, his wife. And so this contest is established as to determine who is the living God. Is it Baal? Or is it Jehovah God of Israel? And they're faltering. They're trying to say, well, you know, no, God said there is no other gods. And he had told Israel, you shall have no other gods. He had told them, don't you make any graven image. And yet here they are worshiping this false god. And so this contest is set up. And there's one prophet, and it's Elijah. There's 450 prophets of Baal in verse 22. And each party in this contest is to prepare a bull for a sacrifice, but no fire is supposed to be built to be able to burn the sacrifice. And so the prophets of Baal are told to go first, and he says, you call on your gods, And he says, Elijah, he's going to call in the name of the Lord God who answers by fire. And the one who does that, he is God. Now I want you to look at that in verse 24. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So there it is. Whichever God answers by fire, that will be God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So everybody agrees to the terms of the contest, if you would. So they're allowed to go first. So the prophets of Baal begin to go, and as you know, they begin to prepare the bull. They begin to cry out for Baal to light the fire. They begin to do that from morning till noon. Look at verse 26. Oh, Baal, hear us. There was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. You think about it, these people got so crazy that they're cutting themselves and blood squirting everywhere and they're just hopping around. And I almost picture them just completely worn out and bleeding to death. And then what happens? Well, now it's time for the evening's sacrifice. You see, Baal hadn't answered. No one was paying attention. There was no one to pay attention because Baal didn't exist. So what does Elijah do? Well, it's his turn. So at the evening sacrifice, what he does is he repairs the altar that is there on Mount Carmel that had been broken down, an altar of the Lord. So that was important. It also says he took 12 stones to build the altar. Why would he do that? What does that remind Israel? The 12 stones. Well, you remember, you're God's chosen people. It reminds them that God changed their father Jacob's name to Israel. And you are the children of Israel that have entered into this covenant. And so these things are meaningful. And to make sure everyone knows the Lord is God and the only God, you know what? We're going to build a trench. We're going to build a trench around this altar that I've set up and laid my sacrifice on. And then we're going to take all of this water and we're just going to completely soak everything, the wood, and we're going to fill it so much that the trench becomes full with water. Now, I don't know about you. Have you tried to light wet wood? It doesn't really work, does it? You just go after it and go after it and go after it. And we're not talking about adding any fuel accelerant and those types of things to help along. We're talking about this thing is drenched. And so we see that in verse 36, came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord He is God, the Lord, He is God. And then the prophets of Baal are killed. Contest one, God exists. Did you see any of this? I didn't see any of that. Do I believe this? Yes, I do. And I know you do. God gives us ample proof in a very interesting way to help us believe. Now, let me pause a minute. What does that mean when your friends and your family and your coworkers don't read the Bible at all? They don't know these stories. They wouldn't know what you're even talking about to believe it or not believe it. And then when the world is telling them that the Bible is just a bunch of fables, you do tell them this story and they go, oh, that probably didn't happen. That's not real. I believe it. It's the fool that says in their heart there is no God. So seeing is believing? Yeah, I've seen these places. But is believing not seeing the things that are not seen? Knowing that they're real and that they're true? But you know, think of Jericho. The walls of Jericho are massive and yet they fall flat. Or when the plague of darkness fell on the Egyptians, but it's light where the Israelites are. Romans 15:4 says these things were written aforetime for our learning. So they're there for us to learn, to increase our faith. Here's an interesting one in 2 Kings chapter 6, in verses 1 through 7. And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servant." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they had come to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Well, where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, "Pick it up yourself." So he reached out his hand and he took it. This is very interesting. Robert Jackson would bring a 20-minute sermon on this. And I am still trying to find somebody that can tell me his points. I've heard it maybe more than once. And I cannot remember how he approached this. But he made a sermon out of it. So I'll do my best, but metal doesn't float. Metal doesn't float. But in this unique story, metal float. It came to the top. Well, Elisha is God's prophet, that we know. And the sons of the prophet have asked that they get a bigger place that they can live and dwell in with him. And it's granted. They don't want to go down there unless Elisha comes and he agrees to go. But a man has this borrowed axe. And he loses his head. So just picture him down here cutting his beam and off goes the head and plop, out in the water. And what would we do? You see, here's a unique thing. We live in a time where we just go get another axe head at Lowe's or just buy a whole new axe and we'd be done with it. Now, there's something in the story that it was borrowed. And I know that when we borrow something, that should mean something to us, correct? I borrow something. I don't want to give it back to you broken, doesn't run, missing. You know, we have some consciousness of that. Well, that's part of the text. This wasn't this man's axe head. And this wasn't as simple as just go getting another one. And so he's troubled by this. And he goes to the right person in the prophet of Elisha to convey his concern. And I do remember vaguely that one of the points that Brother Jackson made was something along the lines of he knew exactly where it was. Well, Tommy, you play golf. Craig, you play golf. I got to play for the first time. Bailey and Jacob took us to Friday night. We went and played a small disc golf course. Well, right there is the, you know, don't get it over there. Where do you think mine went? Well, I almost knocked Bailey's out of the tree. So like father, like son. So, like daughter, like father. So I throw mine and but what did I do? What do? You note where it's at, don't you? It's down by that tree. Closer to that bush, there's something orange over there in the, you know, you try to make a marker. So this man knew where it was. So when Elisha said, "Show me," he was able to point, it's out there. And that was important, that he knew where it was. He didn't just say, oh, it's out there somewhere. He knew where it was. And then the other part of this is that he throws the stick in and he says, now you pick it up. So he had to believe that the axe head is out there floating and actually act on that, what he's seen, correct? Well, that's very unique. But knowing metal doesn't float, either believe that or don't believe that, because it's in the scriptures. I believe this happened. I don't know who this sons of the prophet is, this unnamed man. But I do read a lot about Elisha and the miracles that he did. And so I believe that. I believe this unique story. Now, whether or not I can figure out all the intricate points to be made, I do realize that, you know, even in little matters, God's concerned. Elisha was concerned. He didn't say, it's just an axe head. You know, we'll get you another one. No, the problem was solved. It was something that he was willing to go out and act upon. So again, a unique story, but it is there to strengthen our faith. Just like the powerful contest we just looked at. And so there are many others. There are the talking donkey, that a donkey actually was talking to Balaam. There is an account of where water is provided for Jehoshaphat and his allied army. That's in 2 Kings 3. He says, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water. Well, how do you fill a valley without it raining? He says, there's going to be enough that your cattle and your animals can drink it. What a story. And what it reminds me of, did you hear the radio commercial that was, I don't know if it's still on the radio or not, but it was basically somebody would start reading a book, some story, and then it would say, find out what else happens. Find a great book at the library. Yeah, Dell's shaking his head. So yeah, that was, well, what was that doing? That was to pique your interest. Well, there's all kinds of stories like that. So you might be thinking, well, I don't remember the water. 2 Kings chapter 3. So you might want to read that story again. What about Jonah surviving in the belly of a great fish? Fairy tale? Well, you go to some places and it's going to say that a human can't survive and there's no fish big enough. It certainly wouldn't have been a well that could have handled a man. Do you remember what the scriptures say? God created a big fish. I don't know what kind of fish it was. Maybe it was only one that God ever created that would be able to do this. But I believe it happened. What about Jesus when he told, go out there and cast your line and catch a fish. And when you open up the fish, it's got your tribute to pay to Caesar. Is that just a big fish tale? Or did that happen? Well, I believe it happened. I believe that that fish had coins in its mouth. God can do anything. That's in Matthew 17. Well, if you have doubts about God, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it always leads me to say, we got to be in the Word of God. We need to be reading these stories and thinking about these things. Because God provides ample proof of His existence in the Bible, His Word. And there's no reason to be a fool in not believing in God, because God has provided ample proof. Just don't listen to the naysayers and all the false teaching that goes on, and like evolution and so forth, or those who try to disregard the scriptures as being the Word of God, or maybe they want to add to it. But with my faith, I can see what happened, and I can believe it, because my faith believes in God, and I believe in what lies ahead. That's how important this is, because we have promises that nobody has yet seen, but we need to believe that they are true because God promised them to be true. If my faith wavers in doubts, then so does my hope and anticipation in the promises of God. So my faith needs to be strong. And so we always should have that prayer that Jesus' disciples had when they said, Lord, increase our faith that we might believe more and more. Well, you might be here this morning and you are not a Christian. Brother Gary has selected an invitation song. It is a song that we sing that anyone that may need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ can make that known. And we can take you and baptize you into Christ, having had your sins washed away in the water, upon your belief and confession in Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God and something is amiss, need prayers of encouragement, we also encourage you to come as we stand and sing our invitation song.